Anyway, as we take a look at the topic this morning, a longing for what was lost, it's a little bit different message this morning. The next three chapters, chapters 29, which is today, and 30 and 31, is Job's conclusionary thoughts, his conclusionary speech. We'll find out that in 32 it says that his friends didn't have anything else to say to him. Okay? The speech is in three sections, and it makes very nice chapter divisions, which is how we're going to be looking at it. In the first section, chapter 29, Job looks back. He looks back, not quite as far as we might think, but he does look back. So just to begin, have you ever had times in your life when you wish you could rewind the clock to maybe a less painful or less complicated time? Now, I understand that some of us in this room are pretty young. Maybe you don't have a really long rewind, okay? But there still might be some things you'd like to live over even now. Maybe there are times in your past that weren't just, that were just less bad, but there were also times when they were significantly better than your present for whatever reason. Now, in thinking about that, I will tell you, you could not pay me enough to go back and live high school over again. I don't want any part of it. No offense if you were there with me, because some of you were, but I did not find high school to be extremely profitable. But if you said, hey, I'm going to have you go back and relive your 20s and 30s with everything that you know now. Now that might be a little more attractive, might be a little more appealing. But there are problems with thinking too much about the past. Sometimes we get a preoccupation with the good old days, or sometimes even the bad old days. We commonly refer to that as living in the past, right? Over time, we can also alter or slant our view of either situation, and we no longer see our past accurately. So sometimes the situation, oh man, things were so great back then. Yeah, but what about if we really thought about it? Or that was a horrible time. But wait a minute, what about this and this and this? And so sometimes we tend to filter out things and it skews how we really see them. Now, Job's view of the past was accurate to a degree, but he still wanted what he had lost. And we'll see that Job's perspective is less about reversing time, which is kind of how I looked at it, just to introduce it, but more about having what he lost restored back to him. And so as we think about that, the first thing that he talks about, and as we go through this passage, is a longing for God's favor. A longing for God's favor. And we're going to look at this in a couple of different sections. But the first part is Job 29, beginning in verse 2 through the first part of verse 5. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime. Boy, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the mighty, the Almighty, was yet with me. So what is Job talking about that he lost, that he longed for? It was when God watched over me, he says. When God's lamp shone on me. That lamp is a symbol of God's favor. And just for a moment here, I want us to turn back to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7. I want to read this for you because it's a psalm from Asaph. But it's referring to obviously we're going to see to Israel, to God's people. But I want you to see not so much everything that he's talking about, but this idea of God's favor. All right. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. So he's speaking about the Lord, correct? Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Look at what it says. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We're going to be rescued. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So what is he speaking about? He's talking about God's favor returning to a rebellious people. And so that's what Job is talking about when he's talking about this lamp. It's this God's light, God's countenance, whatever you want to call it, shining on him. He also talks about how God counseled him. I don't know exactly how God spoke to Job. We don't have any direct accounting of that, but we know that he had a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And so he valued what God was implanting into his life. We don't know what word from God he had, but we know that whatever he had was rich because he was trusting in it. And then he talks about longing for the fact that God was with him, right? When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me. Folks, he was missing the Lord. Now, let's remind ourselves a little bit about what Job was saying, has said in the past. And so I want to go to Job 9:2. It says, but how can a man be righteous before God? This wasn't something as much about sin as it was, how can I have that relationship with him, right? And then he went on to say in this chapter, for he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And so we see here in this passage that he had this longing to have his relationship restored with God. Now, as we're thinking about all that, I want us to understand, this is where Job's perspective wasn't quite right. Had God left him? No. Was God punishing him? No. But that's what he felt. And I'm not condoning that. We'll deal with that at some point. But right now, what we're talking about is the longing that he has to have that relationship with the Lord. Now, at the same time, is God coming to him, in essence, with his presence known? Or is he allowing Job to go through this trial? You see what I mean? So God is not absent, but he's not necessarily presently active as far as intervening for Job, as far as giving Job all these answers. And so there was a purpose in him and in God allowing Job to simply go through these things. More than once, we have heard Job lament from his perspective that God's treatment of him was drastically changed. That'd be one thing if he was dealing with the consequences of sinful choices. But we know that's not the case. It might have made even more sense to Job if he was suffering from the wrongdoings of somebody else, what somebody else had done to him, or what someone had done and now he gets washed up in their consequences, right? There would be some understanding there. But because the only explanation for his circumstances were supernatural, he concluded that God was no longer with him. Now, when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through deep trials, I doubt that any of us think that God doesn't exist. But we probably do sound like Job. and wonder if God is present with me, if He is there for me when we are going through some of these things. We might even ask, is God against me? Look at what I'm dealing with. Job longed for the recent times when he had no doubts. All we have to do is just glance back to what we see in the beginning of the book. Here was a man who was a righteous, blameless man who was actively worshiping God, who was actively serving the Lord. And so he longed for that. He also longed for God's provision. We see that in the second part of verse 5, and then into verse 6 of chapter 9. It says, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Now, we talked about this before. This is a poetic language, so we need to give a little explanation here. But the first thing is, when my children were with me, we can understand that. It's healthy to remind ourselves, folks, very little time has passed from when Satan attacked Job and all that he had and him talking with his friends. If Job were speaking to us today, he would be referring to events that could have happened as early January. So as he's talking about his children, he's talking about his 10 kids that were all killed at one time. And he misses them. Some scholars say that this might even include just the children of his whole household, you know, some of the other ones that were there that no longer wanted anything to do with him. But he also mentions here that he longs for the time when he had plenty. Steps bathed with cream. What does that mean? Some translators use butter actually here, which comes from churning cream. But the picture is that Job had so much of an increase from what he had that it was spilling out of the containers. And so the idea was his feet are in it. That's pretty much what he's talking about, okay? And then he talks about the rock poured out rivers of oil. Obviously, oil doesn't come from solid rock, but Job had so much that it poured out of a rock like a spring. That's the idea here. So Job's description of having so much cream that spilled over and a stream of oil was symbolic of all that he had. Again, we're using poetry. Job was remembering the plenty that he once enjoyed. We talked about the thousands of you know, sheep he had and camels and oxen and on and on it went. But we need to note here that Job intentionally linked his plenty to God's provision and his relationship with the Lord. This is flowing out of God's presence. This is flowing out of when he was receiving God's counsel, when God was, from his standpoint, a part of his life, and he was enjoying that relationship with him. So he wasn't talking about how great he was back in the good old days, like some high school quarterback reliving, you know, his glory days on the gridiron. He was basically saying, I remember when life was right, when my relationship with the Lord was vibrant and active, and the results were I was enjoying these amazing blessings. He also had a longing for respect. Now, I'm going to read this for you, and then we'll talk about it. But it's some interesting words here. It says, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and stepped back. And the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Now, at first glance, this might come across as arrogant and condescending, right? Yes, I walk into the room and everyone stops talking. Right? That's kind of what it sounds like. Job, you're pretty full of yourself here, right? Before we jump to conclusions, we are going to look at the context, okay? He mentions the city gate and the town square. The city gate was probably the opening to the town, and the town square was right inside of the gate. So he's really talking about the same general area. But the city gate was the place where the city leaders met. It was the town's business center. So there were a lot of things that took place in this center of commerce and politics and all those other things. And the seat that Job referenced would have been a seat of judgment. Now, this may have been civil things or even criminal matters. Doesn't really say. But the point is that when he sat down and he spoke, people listened. All right? So how did these different groups respond to Job? It says the younger stepped back and made a way for him to pass. Have you been to the mall recently? You ever been anywhere recently? I'm just, no offense, young people, because I don't think you would be the ones doing it, and I mean that sincerely. But sometimes there's not a way to pass. They don't really have much consideration for those who maybe are a little less mobile than they are, etc. Things haven't changed much, is the point. We probably were the same way. If we're a little bit older, we're probably the same way then too. The point is, when Job came, they stopped what they were doing and they stepped back. They let him go by out of respect. Older men, Job's peers, stood up out of respect. Even local noblemen kept silent, again, out of honor of this man. In verse 11, Job gave a general description of how people responded. He says, when the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. In other words, the people greatly appreciated what Job said and what he did. His words and the life that backed up his words. That's what it's talking about here. But here's the thing. Job was simply describing his life as it was. But he was describing his life before Satan's attacks. There's no indication that Job held some royal title or official title. He may have, but it's not mentioned. But all these people responded out of a deep respect for Job. He was greatly honored among them. And we'll see soon the reason for that respect. But we need to take a moment and consider Job's present state, because just recently he's described it to us. We have seen the terrible disrespect that his friends have shown him. His friends, these three men that have come to comfort him, right? They've treated him terribly. Job's wife doesn't seem to be of very much support. And then in chapter 19, Job said that his household servants that remained, and even young children, showed no respect for him. So he's gone from sitting in the seat of judgment at the town center to being mocked to his face by little kids. And so he longs for what he has lost, and what he has lost in the past, but in the recent past. Like I say, we'll tie that in just a moment. I want to kind of keep that tension there. And then we see that he longs for a full life. A full life. I think we all desire to live a full life, don't we? I hope that that's an aspiration of yours. No, I want to go quick. I want to go short. I don't think so. That's probably not where we're at. I believe that God has built into us a desire to live, to survive, to continue. Somehow sin or Satan or people's own hearts deceive some into thinking that there is no joy or hope or value in this life. And we know that there are many who take their own lives. It's actually on the rise because of the hopelessness that we sometimes they believe they see around them. But I believe God has also ingrained in us a general understanding of what a full life is, along with the ambition to live that full life. There's an earthly human-based standard for a full life. And it's not necessarily a bad standard, okay? But I'm just saying it. You know, we talk about this. We recognize it. There's shows, you know, whether it's on the radio or business shows or whatever, that talk about how you get to these things, right? We work in a job, and also I would say even in our homes, to establish and support a household as well as provide for our later years. That's one of the things that we would have an ambition to do in order to live a full life. To grow as a person through experience or more education or improve our skills. And we can do this in some formal or informal way, but we want to kind of grow as a person. Maybe we want to pursue gratifying hobbies or interests. Raise our children to be independent, productive citizens. To see grandkids grow up and then enjoy them. Maintain good health. And then there are a number of people who want to make some difference in society, some difference in those around them, to hopefully be beneficial in some way. Job's list maybe isn't quite as long as the one I gave you, but he wanted some of the same things. Let's take a look at what it says. Verses 18 and 20. And then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out in the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. So where did Job think his life was headed? What was he talking about as he was looking at the past and the trajectory of his life? He said, then I said, right, a couple of things. I will die with my children all around me. That's the idea of his nest, right? My household. I'm gonna pass away, and I'm going to have all that I've been able to make of myself around me. I will enjoy a long life. My days as the sand. That's what he was looking forward to. He wanted to be healthy and productive. And then he said that he wanted his reputation to grow and his strength to continue. That's the idea there of my bow was renewed in my hand. So think about it. It wasn't much different, but we have to add on the longing of his relationship with the Lord. That was what was most important. But along with that, his expectation was, I'm going to, dare I say, I'm going to finish out life living the American dream. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to live a long life. I'm going to have all of my possessions and my family around me. And I'm going to be a productive person. Job also desired what I've called a longing for usefulness. A longing for usefulness. There's a couple of ways that we can look, that he expressed this. The first one was protecting those at risk. Verses 12 through 17 tell us this. It says, because I delivered the poor who cried out. Now, you might look at what we're doing and say, wait a minute, you're a little bit out of step here with the passage. We already looked at or we looked at some other things before this, or after this, I mean, that come after this. And I would say, yes, we'll get there, all right? So let me start again. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. In other words, it fit, right? My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Well, there's some picture language there, right? About how he protected people. So he protected those at risk. One of the most useful and selfless things that we can do is to care for those who cannot care for themselves. We know that James tells us in the first chapter of his book, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Okay, so the first thing is, you watch what you say. Well, where does what we say come from? It comes from the heart, right? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But then he goes on to say this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit the orphans, that means to actually meet their needs, and widows in their time of trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's the heart part. Okay, so what is the purest way that we can practice our religion is to help those who cannot help themselves, and is to champion their cause. And folks, I understand in our society it's kind of hard to understand how to do that. We have a lot of what we would call social structure in our world. Okay, we have a lot of things that catch those who are in trouble, and we pay taxes and that. But one example is, as a body of believers, we are helping to meet the needs of orphans in multiple countries around the world through our two partners. And so as we give toward that as a body of believers and as we pray for them, we are doing that. But for Job, it was right there. There were those around him that were struggling in those ways. Of course, we can also minister in our own church to widows. All right? There's ways that we can do that to encourage them. And so in all these different things, what James is telling us is what Job was doing. One of the things that Job missed, what he longed for, was making a difference in the lives of other people. Why do you think the Lord chose to record this? I mean, think about that for a minute. I think there's a couple of reasons. I believe that it confirms the kind of man that Job really was. I don't think this is just Job, as we would say, tooting his own horn, right? He wasn't just, you know, patting himself on the back. Look at how great I am. No, he's actually saying, I can't do this right now. I'm wrecked. I have nothing in my resources to help anybody, and I have no strength to help anyone. You know, he was probably really thinking that he was worthless right now compared to what he was doing. So I think that's one of the reasons why we have this. But I think the other thing is, it's instructive for us. What is our life to be about? See, we don't just stop. We can't just stop with, I'm going to have all of my children around me, and I'm going to be healthy, and I'm going to live a long life. No, that was in the middle of the context that we have here of longing for a right relationship with God and longing to be useful. And that first part of usefulness was to make a difference in the lives of people around him, all right? Particularly those who had great needs that they could not meet themselves. But the other thing that we see is that he provided wise counsel. So he protected those who were at risk, but he also provided wise counsel. Verses 21 through 25 say this in our chapter. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. This tells me two things. First thing was they waited, right? Like when they asked him a question, they waited for an answer. But the other thing was, it doesn't seem Job was rash with his answer. You know, he contemplated what he was going to say. That's a sign of wisdom. After my words, they did not speak again. In other words, what he said was sufficient. Okay, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. Folks, this is a picture of a parched land or of crops that needed the rains to come down, because he's talking about different times of the season. And so what he's saying is, what I told them is exactly what they needed, just like when the rains come. Now it says here, if I mocked at them, they did not believe it. And the light of my countenance, they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. Folks, I don't know about you, but wise counsel is something that I extremely value. As a matter of fact, I lost a dear friend a number of years ago now. And he was someone that I could always call and talk to. And, you know, there's others that I've either lost in my life or lost touch with in my life that I valued very much. There are still others obviously around, and God always provides people for me to be able to hear what others have to say and to build into my life. And I'm just telling you, it is something that is so beneficial for each and every one of us, particularly if we're dealing with something, if we're going through something, ask questions of someone else. Get their perspective. Find out how they can help you. Job 4 tells us this, surely you have instructed many, and this is one of his friends telling him this, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. This was Eliphaz. So the reason why I wanted to put this in here is because Eliphaz confirms what we're talking about. Eliphaz knew. He didn't live next door to Job. He didn't go to the gate with him every day or every week or whatever it was. He lived in a different area. And yet Eliphaz knew of Job's ministry. Eliphaz probably benefited from Job's counsel. Okay? Now, I mentioned before, I wanted to tie some things together here. We need to briefly tie in a phrase from a previous verse. When Job said in verse 18, then I said, right? He talked about being in his nest and all these other things. This was after the first context we were looking at. Let me back up just a little bit in my notes here. Sorry. Protecting those at risk, right? So he goes through all of those people. He says, then I said. Well, what I want us to understand is this came after he talked about helping the poor. And what followed was his expectation of simply finishing out life by living a long life, by having good health, by enjoying his children and staying active and productive. He was expecting that this was going to be the result of serving others. In other words, there was going to be, for sake of a better term, a reward for what he did. Now, folks, was this presumptuous of Job? I mean, you could say yes, but in one sense, it's like, no. I mean, there's all kinds of places we can look in Scripture where we're told that there are blessings related to service. And I think this was part of the shock to Job's system. See, what we see here is someone who wasn't just religious. He didn't just, and please understand it, I think it's important, okay? But he didn't just come to church and then go home. It was a lifestyle for him. It was an active relationship with him. And so part of that lifestyle was, you know, I'm getting older and now there's a time to enjoy what I have. God allowed all of it to be taken away. Now, Satan is the one who did the taking, but we know that God allowed that. God allowed that trial to come into his life. And so again, he's lamenting this. But what I just want you to understand that this was why he said, "Then I said." The expectation was, I'm going to be able to enjoy all that I've been able to invest in. But I'm also going to be able to enjoy all that God has invested in me. It wasn't apart from God. And let's not forget, part of that was continuing to be productive. So part of that was going to be continuing the things that we saw prior to verse 18 and then after verse 20. His protecting and helping those who were at risk and giving wise counsel. So how do his thoughts apply to us today? How what can we do with this? Question. Does our mind sometimes drift back to our past? Do we sometimes wish we could go back in time before that injury or illness? Or maybe we want to go back before someone wronged or abandoned you in some way. Others may have a different perspective of better times. Before you lost that job or before you had to face the consequences of poor choices that you have made in your life. Part of why we may tend to look back is because we may not properly see God in the present. That was part of Job's problem. Correct? He could not see God in the present, and he certainly did not see him appropriately. Job's conversations with his friends have given us a very broad understanding of what was going on in Job's heart and mind, what he was going through. And as we have seen, Job was struggling with the loss of several aspects of his life. He struggled with the loss of relationships, including his relationship with God as he saw it. He was troubled that he was no longer productive. He didn't feel like he was doing anything or was able to do anything between, again, all of his finances, all of his resources are gone, and his health is shot, right? What can I do? And he strongly desired to make a difference in the lives of others. But I think our main takeaway for today's message is Job's description and longing for what mattered most in his life. There were several things. One was to be with his family. There's nothing wrong with that. There was the idea that I want to provide. I want to be with them. I want to spend time with the ones that I love to make a difference in the lives of others. There's nothing wrong with having that desire and to have an active and vibrant relationship with the Lord. And of course, that's the most important one. And that's what was really central in Job's life. We know which came first in his life and which should come first in our life. It was our relationship with the Lord. Everything else flowed from that. And so as we're kind of making application of this, it was actually said earlier in our Bible fellowship hour, Paul basically let go of his past. We know of that from Philippians. If your past is tripping you up, regardless of how or why, I just want to encourage you to let it go. Let that past go. Now, that doesn't mean that you still don't have something to deal with. Okay? Several of you in here have been in car accidents. Several of you had, and you're still dealing with some of the things as a result. Several of you are dealing with long-term illnesses, okay? And there are family and friends that are dealing with these things with you. Several, maybe you have, again, whether it's your own fault, which, okay, fine, or it's not your own fault, you have had some things take place in your life that financially have stripped you similar to Job, right? And it changes your life. It changes what you can do. It changes how you even feel about life. I mean, we can talk about all these things, but what it comes down to is this. We can't be looking back constantly. We have to understand properly, appropriately, who God is. And Job's getting there, but he's still struggling. He's saying, I don't see the Lord working on my life. I want that back. I don't feel his favor. I want that again. Again, I don't think I can repeat this enough. If everything that we're talking about in Job's life were conveyed to you today, he'll be talking to you about events that happened in January. Not years past. Something that happened in 2024. And as he's talking with you and he's lamenting about these things, you know, ultimately, he too needed to let go of the past. We do as well. Folks, there are things that come up in my mind that I've experienced. Again, sometimes some really stupid, dumb things, just to be blunt, that I have done. Some awful things that I have done. Then there are those things that I would maybe characterize as have been done to me. And there's even a third category, which are those things that I've just simply had to go through. It wasn't necessarily personal. It wasn't necessarily sinful. But God chose to take me through a path. I can get all wrung out and all hot and bothered about what happened back then, particularly if I'm not engaged in who God is and what he is doing now. And so I want to encourage you, as we kind of stiff arm the past and as we really distance ourselves from it, all right? In other words, if we have asked forgiveness for something and we have truly, you know, repented and turned away from that, then that's exactly what we've done. That's exactly how God sees it. Right? If we have been wronged or hurt or any number of things and we say in our heart, you know what? I can't be reliving that over and over again. I mean, let's face it. Some of you have had some very deep relationships go south. You have had some people that, friends or family, that have turned on you. I mean, there's any number of situations. And unfortunately, what I'm doing right now is I'm having you recall these things, right? But the point is this, is that we have to let go of those things because we see and understand who God is in the present. Job lost sight. Job lost sight because of his circumstances. And I just want to encourage you, I want to beg you, don't do that. I believe that's part of what we can apply and part of what we can learn. Now, again, Job's going through a process. God's not done with him yet. And this is all, you know, in a very, you know, restricted time frame. And what he was dealing with was extreme. But you can kind of see how God used this to move him in a better direction, to grow him. We've already seen this. But right now, what Job is saying is, I've lost some things. And they're truly immediate losses, right? And as I'm looking back, I want that restored. Now, I'm not going to, you know, ruin the end of the story for anybody. You all know it. But what does happen in the end? God does restore him. As a matter of fact, he restores him twofold. Okay? Now, before we go, oh, wait a minute. You know, I got some interest coming, right? I think that the lesson for us in the New Testament is it's not just going to be twofold. It's going to be multiple fold when we go to heaven. When we are rewarded by the Savior. And by the way, let's not forget that he says that he's coming. But as he says he's coming, he said his reward is with him. So what's on Jesus' mind? What's on Jesus' mind is us following him and following him appropriately. Well, if we're going to do that to our best, we've got to keep our focus on who he really is and what he's really doing and not let our circumstances get us down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sometimes just struggle with our past even, for some of us, it doesn't compare to what we're struggling with now. And for Job, it was kind of a little bit of both. And what we see is just the raw honesty, the graphic descriptions of not only what he went through, but what he was thinking through it. And Lord, I pray that it will be so instructive for us. But more than anything else, I pray that this lesson today really reminds us that ultimately what Job really wanted was he just wanted to be in your presence. He wanted to know that you were there and that you were on his side. Heavenly Father, I think that there's times when we get confused about that too. And if I were to confess, which I guess I am, Lord, I don't come out of it the same way that Job does. He came through this without blaming you for it. Now, we know that in his struggles, he still sinned, but I don't even think I could get through what he went through without really almost having a rebellious spirit. I think I would lose sight. So, Father, I pray that as we are tested, you may we remember that you know us. Not just us as a group, not just believers. You know us personally and individually. And the things that come from your hand are personally, specifically designed for us, including the trials. So I pray, Lord, that we will be mindful of your faithfulness even when we can't see through our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.